Well, good morning. It's great to be with you all this morning. It's kind of surreal for me. It's just, I love this church. This is my church. I grew up worshiping at Westminster. Many of you have discipled me. Many of you have encouraged me in my faith. And so to get to be here and to preach with you is just a huge honor. I'm so grateful. And it's a little bit surreal. It's cool. So thank you for having me and for letting me be here and preach God's word and open it with you. I don't know where you are coming into church today. I don't know whether you're at a high ebb of hope and joy and excitement for the new year. 2024 has come, 2023 is no longer. And it's one of God's mercies that at new beginnings, he gives us new hope. God's mercies are new every morning. And so maybe you're coming into church today and you're at a high ebb of hope, but maybe you're not. Maybe you're coming into church today and you're at a low ebb of hope. And I think whichever of those two you're at, Paul has something for us today. Because you see, Paul was writing at this time, as he writes 2 Timothy 2, he is writing near the end of his life. And Paul wants to pass on the hope that he has to the next generation of Christian leaders, that being Timothy, who is like a son to Paul. And you see, Paul, he was no stranger to suffering. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was often imprisoned. And as he writes this letter, he is actually in chains, and he's looking down the barrel at his execution. 2 Timothy is the final letter that Paul wrote. And Paul knows that the end of his race is soon. He knows that the end of his time is coming quickly, and he has kept the faith, he has run the race, he has not denied Christ, and now he's writing to his younger protege, Timothy, because he wants Timothy to have the hope that has sustained him in the midst of his suffering. And I don't know if, I don't know where you are, I don't know where you're coming in, but it's easy to get discouraged. And there are many, many reasons, as we look at the world around us, to be discouraged. I know for me, I was often discouraged in 2023. And God is at work, and that's glorious, but there are things that are hard and dark in this world that we live in. And there's tragedy, there's catastrophe, there's sin, there's struggle, there's cruelty, there's war. And so we look at the world around us, there are many easy reasons to be discouraged in the midst of our trials, in the midst of suffering. In a post-fall world, our world is full of suffering. And yet, what Paul wants to give Timothy, and what he also wants to give us this morning, is a hope that lasts in the midst of suffering. A hope that's not snuffed out by suffering, but actually a hope that endures and grows stronger. A hope that is confident in the midst of trials. Because what Paul understood, and what he wants so badly for Timothy, and also for us, is that we would see how our small stories are actually connected up into the big story of what God is doing in the world. We may be bound, but the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is never bound. His truth is marching forward. The kingdom of God knows no retreat, only advance. And so what I want for you, and what I think Paul wants for Timothy, is that we would reorient ourselves and look to Christ, because that's where we find a hope that lasts, even in the midst of the sufferings of this life. The Christian walk is not a walk without suffering. It's a walk through suffering to glory. That's the hope of the cross, is that Jesus will lead us through death to life. If we die with him, we will also live with him. That's what Paul has for Timothy and for us this morning. And so he begins in this passage as he's exhorting Timothy. In verse 8, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ." Paul always, constantly, throughout his ministry, is always pointing back to Jesus. He's straining forward towards the upward call in Christ Jesus. He's always keeping his eyes on the cross. And that's what he wants most for Timothy, this young pastor. As he's beginning his ministry, and as Paul is coming to the end of his, he wants to exhort Timothy, the most important thing for you, Timothy, if you're going to be in ministry, if you're going to be a Christian in the midst of a dark day and you need hope, look to Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, the risen one. Risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. You see, Paul lived his life constantly viewing the experience of his life through the lens of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And this verse says that Jesus is the offspring of David. That's because Jesus is the Messiah. He's the prophesied one. All throughout the Old Testament, the big story of what God was doing, the big story in the Bible, is about how God can bring his people back into relationship with himself. And the promise all throughout Scripture is that there's going to be a son of Adam, a son of Abraham, a son of David, who's going to come, and he's going to be a hero like David, a greater king, a greater giant slayer. But he won't just slay a physical giant like Goliath. He's coming to free us from sin. He's coming to free us and to heal us from all our iniquities. The chastisement that brings us peace will be upon him, and he'll be crushed for our iniquities. That's the promise in Isaiah. He's been prophesied about all throughout the Old Testament. And Paul is saying that's Jesus. Jesus is that Messiah. He's the Son of David that we've all been waiting for, that we've all been longing for. Jesus is the risen one. And that's the hope, that's the good news that we have to give to a hurting world. The CDC recently conducted a survey that found that 40%, by self-report, 40% of high school students feel a persistent sense of despair and hopelessness. There's a lot of despair in our world right now. If you look around, there's a lot of struggle. Jean Twenge, who's a sociologist and psychologist, has been doing research, and she's noted that deaths of despair in this country have been steadily rising for the last two decades. It's hard to have hope. And yet it's so interesting because Harvard University, which is certainly not a beacon for the light of the gospel, they've been trying to study what causes human flourishing. And it's just pure induction. They're just looking at data. They're just saying, people who are thriving and flourishing, what are they doing? The Harvard University Human Flourishing Lab conducted a study, and what they found totally surprised them. What they found is that one of the strongest correlations between human thriving in this country and hope in this country is actually consistent Bible reading. Those who read their Bible are 33 percentage points more likely to have hope in the midst of suffering. And it seems to be a hope that goes stronger, not weaker, in the midst of trials and suffering. This is not what Harvard University expected to find, but it just emerges out of the data. Actually, the Word of God is not bound, and the Word of God produces hope. When we do what we're doing right now, when we come together and we read this book, and we pray this book, and we sing this book, and we preach this book, God produces hope within us. Because what we're doing when we come here on Sunday is we're connecting our story to the bigger story of what God is doing in the world. That's what Paul wants for us, and that's what he wants for Timothy. He says, Paul knows suffering. He says, the gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. See, Paul, if you go read Philippians, it's the most joyful letter in the New Testament. It's called the Joy Epistle. Paul was writing Philippians while he was in chains. But the thing about Paul is he had an incredible sense of purpose, an incredible sense of hope and joy in the midst of trial, because what he understood was that you may bind me, but God's truth is marching on. God's word is coming with power, and people are being changed every day. People are being drawn out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Jesus came, and he said he was going to save the captives from darkness, and he is doing that. And Paul saw his life as participation in the bigger story of what God was doing to reunite captives, to reunite enemies of God back into relationship with God, to free them from their sin, to free them from their shame, and reconnect them back to the God that they were always meant to be in relationship with. The word is not bound. Augustine, when he spoke about the Word of God, said, it's like a lion. You don't have to defend it. Let it out of its cage, it will defend itself. The Word is not bound. I remember when I was a sophomore in college. I had just showed up at A&M the year prior. I had gotten involved with RUF, which had a huge impact on me. The campus minister at the time was Ben Haley, and he had discipled me. He had really poured into me. There were older students that really poured into me. And I loved my experience in RUF. And so my sophomore year, coming back, I really wanted to join and help. And so I joined the student servant team to try to kind of volunteer and help with RUF. And I remember at the beginning of that sophomore year, Ben took me to lunch, my campus minister, and he sat me down, and he said, Josh, I've been thinking I want to do some things differently this year, this semester, and I'm trying to kind of think about what we could do differently in RUF. So here's my question for you. If you were the campus minister at Texas A&M, and I was a sophomore at this time, I was not thinking in these categories, but Ben said, if you were the campus minister at Texas A&M, what would you do? If you were sent to this place to bring people the gospel, to bring people the good news, what would you do? And I started to think, you know, the question kind of changed my perspective. And I gave him, you know, my thoughts. I started to think, well, you know, maybe I would try to, you know, make some Bible studies in this way, tweak some things, do some things this way. But I thought the whole time that I was giving him advice. And I remember at the end of all of my, you know, good advice, I got to the end and I was thinking, you know, what's Ben going to tell me about whether he'll take my advice about how to be a campus minister? Ben looked at me and he said, there's a lot of good stuff in there, Josh. Maybe you should do some of that. And I was like, what? I thought I was giving you advice. But I think what Ben was doing for me there was actually somewhat similar to what Paul is doing for Timothy. He was reminding me there's a bigger story. And he wasn't saying it's bad for me to be focused on my studies. It wasn't bad for me to be doing the everyday things in my life that I needed to do. God had called me to Texas A&M to be a student, for sure. But Ben was also saying, don't forget, in the midst of your things, of your, you know, the things you need to focus on a day-to-day basis, don't forget that wherever you are, you're sent there on purpose. And you don't have to wait to be a campus minister at Texas A&M or anywhere else to be a sent one. Actually, if you're a Christian, wherever you are, God put you there on purpose. You're sent. You're on mission now. You're sent to be a light. That's what Jesus said about us in the Sermon on the Mount. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus' people are supposed to be a light in a world that's full of despair and darkness. The gospel we've been given is good news. It's good news that people who do not have hope desperately need to hear. And you have a light that you can share with them. And that's what Ben wanted me to see. He wanted me to see that, look, being a student is great, but be a student while remembering the gospel, so that when God puts opportunities in front of you, when he puts people next to you, in the chair next to you in class, who are desperately needing hope, you have actually the ability to share the hope that you have with them, because the word is not bound. You don't have to say it perfectly. We're called to give a reason for the hope that we have. We're not supposed to say it perfectly, because ultimately, it's not us that transforms people. It's the word that transforms people. That's what Paul is telling Timothy here. He's saying, Timothy, you're a young pastor. This is what I want you to remember. Remember Jesus Christ, and remember that the word is not bound. If you remember those two things, you'll be confident, and you'll have hope, because you'll see the bigger story. It may look like you're losing, but if you look up and get your eyes off your situation, you'll see that what God is doing in this world is bigger than your immediate circumstances. And his truth is moving forward. You don't need to defend it. It'll defend itself, but you get to participate in it because the word is not bound. So when Jesus talked about his own ministry, when Jesus talked about what he had come to do, people started kind of picking up hints that maybe he was thinking he was the Messiah. And they were starting to ask questions like, could this be the son of David? Maybe. He's healing blind people. He's bringing people back to life. We got to take him seriously. But they started to think, oh, you're gonna free us from Rome, right? That's why you came. You're here to free us from our political problem. And that's not how Jesus talked about his ministry. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not a normal kingdom. And then in Matthew 13, Jesus, talking about the kingdom of God, says it's like a mustard seed. It's like this tiny seed. It looks humble. It looks small. You plant it in the dirt. But what happens is it bursts forth in life, and it grows to be the biggest tree in the garden, and birds from all over the world will come and nest in its branches. The tiny seed that is planted in the earth and it dies will then burst forth into life, and it will spread to become the greatest tree in the garden. And Jesus is a prophet, and that has indeed happened. 2,000 years later, there are 2.2 billion Christians on this planet. That is one-third of the globe. The word is not bound. Jesus Christ is living and active. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. and he is reigning. And every day people are being saved from darkness into light. They're being saved out of their sin, out of their shame. Jesus has taken that on the cross. And as they come to him in faith, they're being saved out and transformed by the gospel. The old self has died. The new self has risen. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. That's the hope of the gospel, because the word is not bound. So Charles Spurgeon, a man who's known and is famous for his Christian confession. When he was a young man, he was not a Christian. And he was on his way, he was going about his normal life business, and there was a blizzard. And because of the blizzard, the weather was so bad that he ended up ducking into a church, a small Methodist church, on a Sunday morning. There happened to be a church service happening, but the pastor had not showed up to the church service because of the blizzard either. So Charles Spurgeon ducked in. He's not a Christian. He ducks into this church just to get out of the cold, and he sees this man who's not the pastor stand up to preach because someone had to preach. It was Sunday. He said there are about 15 people there. And Charles Spurgeon recounts his experience this way. He says, "I sometimes think that I might have been in darkness and despair now had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning. When I could go no further, I turned down a court and came into a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there might have been a dozen or 15 people. A poor man, a shoemaker or a tailor, went up into the pulpit to preach. And he was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason he had nothing else to say. His text was Isaiah 45:22, which says, 'Look unto me, all ye, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Look to me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth.' He didn't even pronounce the words rightly, but it didn't matter. He said, 'Dear friends, this is a simple text. It only says look. Now, you don't need a college education to look. You don't even need to lift your feet to look. All you got to do is look. Look to Jesus. You can be the biggest fool on earth, and yet if you look, you will be saved. A man need not be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone, a child, can look.' And the text says, 'Look to me.' The man continued in his broad Essex accent, 'Many of ye are looking to yourselves. No use looking there. You'll never find comfort in yourself.' Then that good man followed up his text with these words, 'Look unto me, I'm sweating drops of blood. Look unto me, I am hanging on the cross. Look, I am dead. Look, I am buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend and am seated at the right hand of the Father. Look to me, oh, look to me.' And when he had gotten about to the length of what he was able to spin out, which had been about 10 minutes, he looked at me in the gallery." That's Spurgeon speaking. He looked at Spurgeon. And he said, "Young man, I dare say you look very miserable." Spurgeon said, "Well, I did, but I wasn't used to people commenting on my personal appearance from the pulpit." But it was a blow struck. He continued, "And you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, unless you heed my text and look to Christ now. But if you do, in this moment, obey my text, you will be saved. Young man, look to Jesus Christ." There and then the clouds were gone, the darkness was rolled away, and in that moment I saw the sun. And I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The word is not bound. The word that transformed Charles Spurgeon is still moving forward today. The gospel is moving forward all over this world. You know, 99% of Hindus are in India. 99% of Buddhists are in the South Pacific, Asia, where Buddhism originated. Every other religion on the planet has a geographic center. You know, the only religion that's a truly global religion is Christianity. I don't know if, Gideon, if you were able to put that up, but if you look at this diagram here, you know, you can see on the yellow there, 99% of Hindus are in India. Islam is the green one. It has a geographic center. Christianity is the red. There's no geographic center to Christianity. It is exploding in the global south right now. There are thousands of people coming to Christ every day in Africa and in North America. The word is not bound. Now, the weird one there is China, because it's very difficult to get any information about China, because obviously there's a lot of persecution particularly directed against Christianity. But the best estimates that we have is that 5% of the population of China is now Christian, and the growth rate is immense, 10% every year. At that rate, there will be more Christians in China than in America in 2030. And in 2060, if the rate continues, it will be the largest Christian nation on the planet. The word is not bound. Jesus is doing exactly what he promised he would do. He is saving people out of darkness into light. And that's our hope. And that's where Paul's hope is, and that's why Paul has hope in the midst of trials and suffering. And so Paul says to Timothy in verse 10, if I can find it here. Yeah, verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. See, Paul was no stranger to suffering, but his suffering had purpose, because his story was connected to the bigger story of what God was doing. And he realized that he had a hope to give people. He had a mission to take the gospel to the people around him. He was sent. Wherever you are as a Christian, you've been sent there on purpose. God put you there to be a light, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And because Paul knew that, even in the midst of trials and suffering, he actually had purpose. His suffering had meaning, and he had a bigger hope that God was doing something. God was doing something mighty. As God is always doing, God is on the move. The kingdom of God does not know retreat, only advance. That has been happening, that will continue to happen. Jesus Christ is triumphant. And so Paul says, look, I will endure whatever it takes for the lost. There are so many people walking around outside of this church who do not know Jesus. They don't know the hope that you have. And they're dead in their sin, and they're disconnected from God, and they're looking to other things. They're worshiping other things. And we know that anything other than God that you worship will eat you alive. It's not working for them. They need the hope that you have. And so Paul says, I'll endure whatever it takes for the sake of the lost. I'll endure suffering. I'll endure trials. Why? Because I have a hope to share with them and a salvation that leads to eternal life. Not a life without suffering, but a life that makes your suffering meaningful. A life that moves through suffering to glory. That's the promise of the cross. That's the promise of the good news that Jesus has brought to us. That's the promise contained in this book. And Paul says, I'll endure whatever it takes for the sake of the gospel so that the lost may obtain salvation and glory in Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's the bigger story that we're a part of. And we can get so myopically tuned in to just our needs, we can miss it. I know for me, that happens constantly. That's what Ben was trying to show me. As a student, you know, I was focused on my studies, and there were people walking past me every day God was putting in front of me, and I was missing them. And it took Ben saying, imagine that you were the campus minister. Imagine that you were sent to this place. What would you do different? And he wasn't telling me, don't focus on the things in your life. Those are good things, and those are duties that God has placed on you. You should do them. But don't do those and forget the bigger story. Do those in the context of the bigger story. That was Ben's point to me. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. That we can live our lives in the context of the bigger story. That gives you purpose. That gives you meaning. That gives you hope in the midst of suffering. The word is not bound. So we endure whatever we need to for the sake of the gospel. First, because Jesus commanded it. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I'll be with you as you go. I'll be with you even to the end of the age. When you sit next to somebody and you share the hope that you have, Jesus is with you there. He's with you in that moment. He'll give you the words to say. You don't have to have the perfect way to say it. So I remember when I was, a junior in college, one of my good friends came home, and he was just on fire to share the gospel. His name's Joseph, Joseph Wang. He grew up in this church. And he started telling me, you know, I've realized I really want to share my faith. And yesterday I shared my faith with my hairdresser, and she came to Christ. And I'm going everywhere. I'm sharing. You want to come with me? Let's go knock on doors. Let's share the gospel. And I was kind of like, what? I don't know about that. Like on our street? He's like, yeah, we'll make them cookies. We'll go. I was like, this is a little out of my comfort zone, Joseph. I don't know what you're trying to do to me, but all right, I'll go with you, because I guess I have to. And it was amazing. And I realized, oh, like, It isn't on me. I can't save people. But the word is not bound. And the Holy Spirit is at work. And I have a hope to share with people. And if you're like, Josh, I want to do that, but I don't know how, that's fine. There are lots of different ways to talk and to witness about the hope that we have. I mean, I'm not finding it in my notes, so I'll just do it from memory. But Chad Brewer, who's my area coordinator currently, and he used to be a pastor, an RUF campus minister, what they would do is they would send him to new campuses that didn't have a RUF yet, and he would get the ministry up off the ground to like 30 or 40 students, and then they would bring in somebody else, and they'd send him to another place that had no campus minister. And so evangelism was kind of his thing. He loved evangelism. And I remember he told me there are really like multiple different ways that you can do it. You could be a Peter. Peter is very confrontational. In Acts 22, he says, "This Jesus whom you crucified is Lord and Messiah." Maybe you're like, that is not me at all. I do not want to argue with people. I am not confrontational in the slightest. You can be the woman at the well. She says, "Come and see. This man told me everything I've ever done. Could he be the son of David? Could this be the Messiah?" And they all come and they say, we now believe not because of what you said, but because we have experienced him for ourselves. There are many different ways, and you don't have to do it perfectly, because your hope isn't in you. It's in Christ upholding you, and it's in the Word, which is not bound. So we endure all things, because ultimately we're called to suffer and to love the lost. Jesus says there's no greater love than that you lay down your life for your friends. He has called us friends. That's amazing. The creator of the stars has taken on human form. He's become incarnate. He's humbled himself to even become obedient to death. And he did that for his love for us. Then we ought to turn and love our neighbor. There's something about the hope that we have. There's something about the message contained in the scriptures that makes us zealous for good works and makes us love the person next to us. Whether they're a Christian or not, they're not a project. You're just sent to love them, and if you get a chance, tell them the hope you have. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that it's not about us. Jesus is the hero of the story, and he is not bound. Jesus is the Word. He's the Word made flesh. He's the Word moving forward. He's the Word that's present with us, even to the end of the age. He is doing what he promised he would do. Now we get to verse 11, 12, and 13, and then I'll wrap up. If I can find it here, one second, sorry. Verse 11 says this, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." The Christian life is a life of suffering, no doubt. Jesus says, if you would follow me, pick up your cross. Jesus is not shy about telling us, if you live your life seeking yours, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. The Christian life is a life of suffering, and it's a life that involves death. It's a life that involves constantly putting the sin in our life to death and straining towards righteousness. It's a life that constantly involves us dying to self and living to God. But the way that that's possible, because here's the thing, none of us are actually able to do that in our own strength. No one, none of us can do that. I know for myself, there are so many sins in my life that are continuing. And I'm like, how long, O Lord? Why am I still struggling with this? I should be better than this. And that Paul felt that way too. He said, the very thing I don't want to do is what I keep doing. Who will save me from this body of death? Why do I keep sinning over and over again? I don't want to, but I do it. But the hope that we have is that actually we are united to Christ by faith, and he's put his Spirit in us, and we're upheld by him. That's what it means in verse 11 when it says, if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. To be a Christian is to be in union with Christ. It's to be indwelt with his Spirit. And if you're a Christian, that means that when Jesus died, you died. And when Jesus was resurrected, you resurrected. When his life came bursting out of the grave, we also gained resurrection life. And the hope that we have now is that we move through suffering to glory. That we move through death to life. That's why Paul continues and tells Timothy, you must endure. But if you endure, you will also reign with Jesus Christ. That Jesus is humble. He's a humble king. He laid his glory by, and he came down on a rescue mission from heaven above down to earth to destroy the works of the devil, to free the captives from darkness, to free us from sin, to free us from shame, and to pull us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Jesus came down and did that for us, and so he is upholding us, and that's why we're able to endure. And if we endure, he will give you a crown of glory. You'll see him face to face, and he'll say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little, now I'll give you much. The Christian life is a life of endurance. It's a life of suffering, but it's a life that moves through suffering to glory. That's the hope of the Christian life, because our story is connected to a bigger story of what God is doing. He's doing it globally, he's doing it through time, and he's bringing about his kingdom. The kingdom knows no retreat. Because we're united to Christ, that's why we endure. Now, the next section is very sobering because it says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And what's in view here is apostasy. It's not sin that's in view here. It's the people that Paul was talking about in Philippians when he says, there are many who I tell you about with tears who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. It's those who obstinately refuse. They know Jesus and they're not having any of it. And the sobering thing is, if you deny Christ, he'll deny you too. He'll let you have your way. If you say, Jesus, I want nothing to do with you, he'll say, all right. But will he? If you deny him unto death, there's no hope for you. But any moment of your life that you're denying him, the door is always open. That's what it means when it says, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Jesus is a pursuing God. He's the God who came down from heaven to pursue us. The whole Old Testament is Israel turning from God over and over and over again and God pursuing them, because even though they don't keep their end of the covenant, God keeps his. God always keeps his covenant. He always pursues his people. He always loves the elect. And there are people all around us who don't yet know that God has chosen to love them and he is pursuing them. And he might use you for you to come to meet him. You might be the means through which someone who doesn't yet know Christ will come to know him. Because God is always pursuing. He is a pursuing. He is a loving God who continues to pursue sinners like us. Christians are not people who don't think we're sinners. Christians are the only people who admit we are. We need the gospel. We need grace. We need to be upheld by the one who is faithful, even when we are faithless. That's why it says in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we're not sinners, we're lying. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You can be cleansed today. If you don't know him, turn to him, look to Jesus. That's all it takes. Trust in him, and you will be cleansed of your sin. There is nothing that you could have done that's too dark that Jesus won't go deeper to pull you out of it. He's like a man that dives into a pool to grab something on the bottom, and then he rises up with it and brings it to the surface. Jesus came down from heaven for us, and he pulls us up out of the muck and the mire of our sin because he's taken the punishment for us, and now he gives us his honor and his glory. The Christian life is a life lived in union with Christ. It's a life that has hope that will last in the midst of suffering. It's a life that has bigger purpose than just what's in front of us, because we're connected to what God is doing on this earth. And it's a life lived in constant dependence on God's grace, because even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace, that you're a pursuing God, that you're a loving God, that you move towards sinners like us, that you entered our story and you reconnected us back to God. Lord God, we pray that your spirit would be upon us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word, and that you would give us eyes to see the hurting people around us so that we might move into this dark world as lights and move into this dark world as your hands and feet, Jesus. Please help us to move towards others with love. Please give us boldness and confidence in the gospel. And ultimately, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us constant dependence on your grace. Jesus, you're the one that has saved us, and our hope is that you will walk with us all the way home. It is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.